chapter 6. Do I need to remind us of our theme verse for 2006? I need to remind myself. I wish I could do that every day, all day, every hour. Perhaps this is called the silver rule, the golden rule. I don't want to conflict what we know as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And next, like unto it, is subsequent, and the result of that. Remember Leviticus 19:18. We read together, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19:18. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Why? Because I am the Lord. I am the Lord. While we have dedicated every opening Sabbath of the month to this particular truth of loving our neighbor as ourselves, and I think you'll see, again, the text that was also in Matthew chapter 5, here in Luke chapter 6. We'll commence there with verse 20. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and weep for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you with fear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." Our text, and I make that plural, because it was repeated in chapter 6 our texts are verses 27 and 35 in particular, but also to keep it in the context, if you will. Love your enemy. Verse 27, but I say unto you which fear. Are we hearing? Are we listening? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Verse 35, but love your enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Have we really stopped to think about this very often? To love our enemies? You believe that this command is a sub-thought to love your neighbor as yourself? Doesn't this command come under the second part of the Decalogue, to love your neighbor as yourself? Let me ask us, have we ever made any enemies? Do we have any enemies to love? And if so, have we ever made any progress in loving them? The golden rule, notice, was found sandwiched between our texts. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. I think it's talking about the enemies. It includes them. Do we not insert that? And as you would that your enemies should do to you, do ye to them also. There are many questions that people raise when the Lord... And the Lord anticipated these when he said, love your enemies. I think it was a shock to those that were listening, even his disciples, because they have been taught, as Jesus indicated earlier, that the scripture had taught to love God and to love your neighbor, but to hate your enemy. Isn't it interesting that religious teachers could go that far, teach us to hate our enemy? Jesus said earlier, it has been said to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. God didn't say that. Who said it? The religious teachers were teaching that the Old Testament taught to love your neighbor but to hate your enemy. But many questions are raised by Christians today. Who's my enemy? Why should I love my enemy? How do you love your enemy? And can any good result from loving your enemy? These are the questions I want us to try to answer this morning. These are the questions that the Lord anticipates. And by his answers, he indicates that these are questions that people had and people will have. Do we care about our enemies? Do we care about those that hate us and persecute us? Or are we, like the world, saying, out of sight, out of mind, I'll keep them far from me? Have you ever prayed for your enemies? Is that a request that you always make in your times of devotions? Do you remember those that can't stand you? Is this not a Christ-revealing truth to love your enemy? The Bible says, while we are yet sinners, while we are yet antagonists, while we are yet enemies, Christ died for us. Don't you remember the very first saying on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My proposition is simple, that we are persuaded to perform loving our enemies. Persuasion is performance of loving our enemies because it's right, because it's Christ-like. And perhaps the title should be, Let Us Love Our Neighbor Enemy. Because I believe our enemies are neighbor. I believe the Lord teaches that our enemy is also our neighbor. And our neighbor may also be our enemy. Let us love our neighbor enemy. Now, one thing I want to use as a disclaimer, Christ was not changing Scripture. Some people go to these passages and say, well, Christ was saying the Old Testament taught one thing and the New Testament teaches another. Let's ban that from our minds. Okay? Christ was correcting misconceptions of the Old Testament, and Christ was simply giving certain context in the Old Testament, a spiritual light, or going deeper than the context showed back then in the Old Testament. Let me try to explain what I mean. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said, you have heard what has been said. Now, not every time that he said that was he meaning false interpretations of the Pharisees. Now, certainly he meant that when he said, you have heard what has been said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. The Old Testament never said that. And so the Lord is correcting misconceptions, false teaching. We all need to be constantly discerning whether teaching is true or false. Conclusions and applications, whether they're true and false. This is a good discipline for our spiritual senses. And in a sense, we're doing this in our studies on Wednesday. And we're trying not to look down our nose at those that teach false doctrines, because but by the grace of God. And how many things have we had to constantly be purged of? The Lord purged the temple. We were talking in our devotions last night of how you apply that to your life and to your church. And we're constantly asking, we should be, Lord, purge us if there's anything in our bodily temples, in our lives, or in the church temple that displeases you, that prevents people from having a blessed time in God's presence because of any distractions. So the Lord was correcting misconceptions, but also he was going deeper than the context. Now let him quote Pharisees when he says, you have heard that it has been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you. Now he's quoting the Scripture. That passage is in Exodus and Deuteronomy, okay? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, some people, I think, misconceive that passage. They say, well, the Bible teaches retaliation when it's taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's not teaching retaliation. There are a couple of things. It's in the context of civil law, okay? For one thing, I believe it was not teaching retaliation. It was teaching to prevent over-punishment of perpetrators. It was limiting revenge in civil cases. It was fixing an exact compensation for injury. In other words, if someone poked your eye out, you didn't. It was not a capital crime. You don't put someone to death for poking your eye out. That was too much of a punishment. And yet we see in society that people over-punish, and there's an application for all of us there. We need to have the punishment that fits the crime. As parents, it's not easy when a child does something that needs correction, that we don't over-correct. That we don't, like the Scripture says, provoke our children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. We need wisdom. We need constantly wisdom from God that we don't overcorrect and miscorrect. We limit that correction. And that's why the Lord said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Don't put two eyes out for one eye and two teeth out for one tooth. This was not teaching revenge. It was teaching
justice. It was in the context of civil law. And when he said, you know, to turn the cheek and turn the other one, he was not saying that you should never seek remuneration for loss. There are people that say the Lord was disobeying the scripture when he was smitten, recorded in John 19, and instead of turning the other cheek, he rebuked the man for smiting him. And so did Paul. There are people that say there was a sin of Christ because he was disobeying the Old Testament that said, turn the other cheek. And yet he said, you wrongly smote me. And so you see here that the Lord was not sinning. He was just showing two different contexts. One was a civil context, and you know, the one he was telling us to turn the other cheek was, again, in the context of loving your enemies. It's a religious context. It's not saying when he says, give him the other cloak, that if a thief comes to your house, that you let him go through your house and take your wardrobe. Again, it's the context of loving your enemy, of religious context. If someone sues you, as it were, for your faith, should you fight it? Should you not, as it were, say, take more? Your spirit, in other words, is not a spirit of retaliation because someone has been upset because you're a gospeler, because you're a Christian. It's in the context of spiritual witness, of seeking to win people to the Lord Jesus. So the Lord was correcting misconceptions. He was showing us the difference of context. And he was showing that, look, you need to discern between a civil context and a religious context. And focus on reaching your enemies with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 40, again, if you're sued at the law, your whole spirit should not be of retaliation. Okay? It's not saying that you can't, as it were, defend yourself either if you've been wrongly sued. But the point is that if you're sued, that you have a spiritual response to it. Okay? And all of us need to be aware of that. We may be sued in our life. Or we may have a just cause for a lawsuit. Let's be careful that we don't go beyond the compensation that we should have. And that we shouldn't have a retaliatory spirit toward someone that has hurt us. All in the spirit of the love of Christ. Verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. And in those days, in some lands, they had what was called a compel law, that some nations actually had couriers on corners in the city, that if dignitaries passed and they needed help carrying something or needed someone to take an errand or take a message, that they would say, go to the palace or go to the police precinct or whatever. And if they said, and normally it was a mile. Normally they had couriers within, you know, miles, so that each one would not have to run more than a mile, obviously two to return. Simon the Cyrenian was under the apparently Roman law had you could compel, the soldiers had the right to compel a citizen to do an errand that they felt was needed in their business. And Simon was not an official courier. He was not standing on the corner when they were coming the way to Calvary. The Bible tells us he was just passing through a field. And he happened to come along them, and the soldiers had every right to say, hey, you, carry this cross. And he had no right to refuse, or he would be in prison. And he wouldn't. I mean, we talk about providence. Isn't that wonderful? Providential. This man is, why is he coming to Jerusalem? Business? Recreation? Religion? Here he is, stumbling on the way to the cross. What a savior. And he carries the very tree that the Lord Jesus would be crucified to. What a privilege. Don't you think that he was saved? We're told that his sons were saved, Rufus and Alexander. Paul greeted, said to greet them when he spoke at the end of, I think, the end of the book of Romans or the end of the book of Corinthians. There's so much blessing that we don't see until we turn over the rocks, as it were, and make other, or have other studies and other passages like this. But again, if somebody says to you at work, do something, or it's not in my contract, it's not in my resume, is that the spirit of a Christian? I remember being rebuked for this. I remember being exhausted one night down in Greenville, and the Lord convicted me. But not of being exhausted. But I was at the end of my, I worked 5 to 9. Remember Nichols down in South Carolina? It was like a value center or whatever. But it was like 9:10. I had a 5 to 9 shift. I'm exhausted. I got to go home and study for school. I'm also working on campus after school in the grounds department. And I walk, you know how far these places are, a mile, or not a mile, but you know how far, from one end of Walmart, from you're in the dairy section in Walmart, and you come all the way to the front door. Well, that's about how far it was. And I get to the front door, and the manager's always opening and closing the door for the employees to go out. And one manager, Mr. Rochester, said, "I need you to go back to the back and do something." And I didn't have a good spirit. I wasn't one that was going to receive this compulsion. And he could tell by my response that I was upset. And I turned around and went back there. And you know what? When I got back to him, he had a look like he was going to give me something else to do. it provoked him. And at that moment, the Lord just smote my heart. Where's your light? Where's your love? Where's your... And I don't remember if I had this verse in my mind, go the second mile, but the Lord was certainly convicting me that I was not in the spirit of loving my neighbor. And at that moment, I just said, "Mr. Rochester, I'm sorry. I was tired. I wanted to go home. But I was wrong. You're the manager, and I'm an employee. I need to do this." And it was like taking a pin to a balloon. His attitude, like, "I'm going to give him one more mile to walk," just totally evaporated. But you know, we're going to be faced with these situations, and the Lord says, "Do it. Go the second mile." The spirit of the world is, "Look, I'm in the union," or, you know, "This isn't on my resume. This is, you know, I'm not supposed to clean a toilet. I'm not supposed to clean this floor. I'm supposed to paint the walls. I'm supposed, you know," but, you know, where's the spirit of love your neighbor? Be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of men in the right sense. For Christ revealing truth. Savior touched lepers. The Savior... Can you see not the Savior tying people's shoes or sandals? Can you not see him doing things that weren't in his resume? Because he came not to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom for many. So the Savior is not changing Scripture. He's not indicating that Scripture was contradictory. He's indicating that the Old Testament did not teach retaliation and hatred of our enemies. But he was teaching that civil law is okay, is proper, but we need to make sure that we have the love of Christ in our hearts. Loving our enemy, loving our neighbor enemy. I want us to consider a couple of thoughts. And I purposely write, devoted Christians have enemies to love. Because the Lord was talking to Christians that would be devoted, wasn't he? Look, he's not talking to nominal Christians in these sections. And we have to be challenged. Are we nominal Christians or are we devoted Christians? Now, who really makes enemies because of the gospel? And I want to say at the outset, these are not enemies made because you spit in their face or because you stole their car, or because you broke their window on purpose. Are you following me? Those are enemies of unright made by unrighteousness. The enemies the Lord Jesus is talking about are enemies made because you're a Christian, because you're a believer. And we'll look into that. But devoted Christians have enemies to love. And that answers, who is my enemy? He's talking to Christians. He's saying, blessed are you that hunger and thirst. Blessed are you that are meek. Blessed are you that weep, that mourn because of sin, and so on. In other words, blessed are you that are practiced in your faith. And you're going to earn, you're going to make enemies by that. Okay? If you're salt and you're going to sting people with your saltiness, you're going to make enemies. If you're light, you're going to turn the light on to the darkness of their lives. If you believe and follow through with what you believe, in other words, this applies to you. But if you believe in word only, and you don't apply what you believe, if you don't practice what you believe, you'll never make any enemies. That's why he says, woe on you if all men speak well of you. That's not a devoted Christian. A devoted Christian is not someone who has no enemies. Someone that just kind of turns colors with wherever he is. If you're at work, you do as they do, you know? If you're at the stadium, you do it. If you're at church, there are people like that, chameleons. It's time to pray, we'll pray. It's time to curse, we'll curse. It's time to refrain from alcohol. It's time to work, we'll work. We'll refrain from alcohol. It's time to party, we'll party. No enemies. All friends. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. And the church is full of people that have no enemies, believe it or not. Devoted Christians have enemies to love. Now, the disclaimer is, love your enemies, okay? And I know this is not an easy concept, and it's not an easy concept to understand nor to explain. It says, love your enemies. And the emphasis is on your. And it keeps going on, love those who persecute you, and hate you, and insult you, and steal from you, and sue you. Okay, so it's saying, do not but love God's enemies. Now, I know we need to be careful with this, but it doesn't say love God's enemies. In other words, I know one thing, we're not to love Satan. There's nowhere in the Bible that says I need to love Satan, or any demons. But here's where the rubber meets the road. What about God's enemies? If someone's cursing God, am I to put my arm around him and say, God loves you? At least not at the time. Now, again, there are people that go to the Old Testament and say the Old Testament was different. But let me read this passage. Now, does this passage repulse you? Or can you factor this passage into the gospel? David said in Psalm 139, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, was David godly when he said that? Was he ungodly? Was David in the spirit of the Old Testament, but if he lived today, he wouldn't have said that? It's not an easy concept to explain, to figure out. Now, you say, well, preacher, does that mean that, you know, you can know if someone's a reprobate? You can know somebody is definitely going to hell, and therefore you're not to cast your pearl before swine. Now, that's a verse that certainly applies here. You don't need to discern the situation, diagnose the soul. It's true. To love your enemy is not casting your pearl before swine. You're discerning that that enemy has potential, that it's an enemy you've made by the gospel. It's not someone that has calculated that he hates God and he's vicious against God and he's He's determined to go to hell, as it were. He knows he's going to hell. He knows that there is no hope for him. And he has devoted his life to destroy God. There are people out there like that. And apparently David discerned that there were. And the Lord says there are people we can discern that are like that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. He's telling us you can discern that there are some swine in this world. Yeah, they're devoted to destroying the truth. And that's the New Testament. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And that's why I say, let's focus on our enemies, okay? Not God's enemies. That the Lord is focusing on your enemies. And your enemies are those you make by being a devoted believer. Enemies that I have made as obedient, as an obedient, separated believer. Jesus said in John 17, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. But now those are your enemies. Those that hate you because you're separated from the world. There are people that hate you because you no longer, as Peter said, go with them to their parties and to their carousings. Your old friends that can't stand you anymore because you don't drink with them and don't tell dirty jokes with them anymore. People at work. Maybe you're converted since then and you no longer stand around the water cooler and listen and tell dirty jokes. You walk away. I hope you walk away. Or I hope you stand there and talk and say, not right. If you don't, you'll never make any enemies. And the point is, do we love Christ or we love Christ more than people? If you're making an effort not to have any enemies, I'll tell you what, you're making an effort not to love Christ. Because if you love Christ, there's a point where you've got to walk away from foul language or rebuke it. There's a point you've got to walk away from taking the Lord's name in vain or rebuke it. You can't stand there forever and listen. Or you vex the Holy Spirit, you grieve your own soul. And I'll tell you, you know what a difficult, that's not even the word, you know what a vexing thing it is to attempt to make no enemies in your life. You know in your own soul, if you're a Christian, you're miserable. Because you're not being salty, you're not being a light, and you know you're being a doormat for the world. In the wrong sense of the word. And I can feel with you working it for this last month at the high school and the middle school. There's constantly that struggle. Do I want to be accepted in this little crowd here? And if I'm accepted, I'm just going to sit there and listen to their foul language and their dirty jokes, and I'm going to say nothing or do nothing to go against it. I want them to like me. Or I'm going to interject this, or change the conversation there, or get along with this person when I can, and say, you know, don't you realize that Jesus is a holy name? Do I want, that's not, I'm purposely wanting to make enemies. Well, I want the Lord to be my friend. I want the Lord to be pleased. And really, I'm thinking about that person's soul, and I think, well, he or she or they may become my enemies very soon if I start rebuking them or pulling away from the conversation. But wait a minute, that's a love for their soul. It's a love for me, myself, and I, if I want them to like me and I don't rebuke them or pull away. But it's a love for them ultimately if I let them become my enemy so that eventually they'll be converted. Devoted Christians have enemies to love. Proverbs says, he that keeps the law contendeth with the wicked. You know, you don't even have to say anything necessarily to make an enemy if you obey God in every context. And that's why I say, in the context of foul language, to obey God, how is it to keep the law in a place where there's foul language? There's several options. Walk away, rebuke it, change the conversation. That's the way to keep the law in the midst of foul language. You've got to do something. You can't sit there and listen. Or you'll be like Lot. You vex your righteous soul. And you grieve the Holy Spirit who's within you. John 15 says, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the world hates you because you're separated from the world, because you're holy, because you're obedient, and because you're elected. You know, the world hates the doctrine of election. They'll hate you because I have chosen you out of the world. Now, you know, some say, what about Saul, preacher? Does that mean the Christian shouldn't have loved Saul because he was a hater of God? Be careful. He wasn't a hater of God. He was a hater of Jesus, and he didn't know Jesus was God. There's a difference between Saul of Tarsus and Goliath. And we need to discern that. There's a difference between Saul of Tarsus and the swine that you're not to cast your pearls to. Does anybody hate you because you love Christ, because you want to obey God's law? Does anybody hate you because you won't go to them to the ball game on Sunday? Does anybody curse you because you tell the truth? Does anybody curse you because you won't speak foul language? Does anybody insult you? The word, it's not translated insult here. What is it translated? Despitefully use? Does anybody insult you? Call you an idiot? Call you nincompoop? Call you whatever? Just demean you? Illiterate? Because you're not up with the soap operas and the movie stars of the world? I'm thankful. Somebody says to me, hey, or I hear somebody say, this person and that person, I'm so glad I don't know. I mean, I remember the names way back then, John Wayne, but I mean, I'm thankful. I don't know the modern names today. What a blessing. What a blessing to walk by and see these soap operas playing at Walmart or wherever and have no clue. And be just repulsed by it. And people insult you and say you're illiterate. You're not up with the times. So I'm thankful in that case I'm not up with the times. And they strike you or they take your garment. They may take your garment and they sue you because you preached. You know, people have said to us, what do you get sued preaching outside this porn shop? Let them take your garment. You want to preserve yourself rather than seek to reach souls? Like those Mexicans? I think even Luke 6:30 says we ought not even make temporary truces. I don't know, maybe I should let this alone, but give to every man that asketh of thee. And he's saying, you know, even treat the beggars right. You know, even if you find that there's a beggar that you discern at the moment, okay, maybe he's asked before and he's not getting the job, but there's maybe today I'll get him a meal and sit down and give him the gospel. It's not saying that you can't teach beggars that they need to work either, dear. Of whom it taketh away thy goods, ask not again. I was writing this down as a temporary truce here. Here are possibly enemies that are asking you for things. And they may persecute you again after you give them something to eat. Are you willing to give an enemy something to eat and the next day he turns around and bites you again? You ever had that happen before? Somebody who was your enemy sees you have something that he could use and he becomes your friend for a day and you help him out for a day and he joins the bandwagon of your enemies again the next day. Can you do it again? If your enemy came up to you again and said, can you give me a dollar or give me a ride? Would you give your enemy a ride? Even if you knew the very next day he'd be back biting at you? I mean, I think of the Lord Jesus. How kind he was to Judas, knowing full well he was going to betray him. Your enemy is
one who gossips about you because you're a devoted Christian. They shun you. They swear at you. They write against you. They scratch your car. They egg your window. They assault you. They steal your money. That's your enemy that you may have made because you're a Christian. And I have to ask, have we made any enemies because we're Christians? Or have we made the wrong kind of enemy because we lie or we cheat or we mistreat? God help us. We never disagree with anybody. We never rebuke anybody. We never witness. We laugh at foul jokes. We participate in questionable activities. We're a friend to everybody. And an enemy to nobody. Is that the way you want to die? That's the way you want to live? Christ made friends. He was a friend of sinners, but he made enemies. He loved his enemies, though. His brothers were his enemies. Can you imagine, I mean, what they said to him when they disrespected him? Remember, you go up to the feast. In his own household, his brothers didn't respect him. And one of them was James, the writer of the epistle. Aren't you glad the Lord loved him? Led him to himself? Knowing full well, I mean, all this persecution his brothers gave him for 30 years? What long suffering did the Lord not have? 30 years they weren't saved. Right up until the time he died. But after he died, he sees the travail of his soul. Are you willing to love your enemy even to death, thinking maybe they'll just say, after I die, I'm going to persevere because the Lord can save them. He'll be there after I die. Look at the thief on the cross. The Bible says he was casting the same in Christ's teeth as the other one. And what love for the Savior. When that man had a change of heart, who changed him? But the Lord would then say, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The soldiers, how would you like to see soldiers dice for your cloak while you're hanging on a tree? Let's put it in modern context. Your children are talking about their inheritance while you're dying in the hospital bed. Can you love them? Jesus loved the soldiers that were dicing for his cloak. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who are our enemies? Those that we make as devoted Christians. Why should I love them? Devoted Christians have enemies to win and to wonder at the love of Christ. This is right after the Lord said, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why I should love my enemy. Because they may become my brother. My enemy might become my brother. Is it worth it to love your brother? Let's fill it in. Let your light so shine before your enemies that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Some of the elect right now are your enemies. You care for their soul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. You're mine. Christ saw the cross and still went because he knew that he would save sinners by it. We should know that hatred and persecution and insults are the way that we're going to have to take to see enemies saved, to persevere it. Rejection and persecution and gossip and torture and deception and shunning. Death was Jesus' lot to win his enemies, and he went all the way. He thought of James and Paul and the unnamed robber and the fishermen. Think about it. All these people saved because Christ persevered his enemies. And think of the people you and I know. Are there any fishermen and hunters, tax collectors, mechanics, clerks, bankers, teachers, janitors, sellers like Lydia, governors like Sergius Paulus, hecklers. Some of them we've seen saved already. Isn't it worth it to be devoted, to make enemies that we might see them won to Christ? Now, they're going to be won anyway, but the Lord will let someone else win them if we aren't making enemies. Thirdly, devoted Christians have the ability to love their enemies. He says the heathen don't do it. He says, you're no different than the heathen. No different than the publicans and the tax collectors. If you just salute them, they salute you. If you just walk down the road, I know the salute was a little more extensive, they say, in the Far East. It took a while. And that's why people wonder, why did the Lord tell the disciples to salute no one by the way? Is he saying we ought not to wave or say hello to people when we walk by? Now, there are some contexts where that's probably not the wisest thing to do. If you're in a slum and you get broken down and you got to walk, get to a place quickly, it might not be the wisest thing. There are actually some places it's probably not the wisest thing to look them in the eye and say hello. But you may disagree with me in that case. But the Lord wasn't saying to say hello. It was more of a 10, 15, 20, 25 minute thing to stop and talk. And this was just the way you got to know somebody. And he was saying, look, you got a job to do. Go do it. And be careful that you don't delay in going from city to city. You've got a job to do. Go do it. So that's what he meant. But he said, well, publicans only salute, take time for people they know. They only give to those that give to them. You've got to be different. You're in a fallen world and they need salvation. And you need to make a difference. The Bible says have compassion on some, making a difference. How are you going to make a difference if you do exactly what the heathen do? You just say hello to your friends and you just give to those that give to you. He says, here's how you can show your love. Love is active. God so loved the world that he gave. May I even put it this way? God so loved the world that he was given. Because Christ is God too, isn't he? God the Son so loved the world that he was given. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, look, you have how many things? You say, what can I do to love my enemies? Do good to them that hate you. Do well to them. Give them a ride home. Give them a gift on their birthday. Send them a card when they're in the hospital. Visit them in the hospital. Who knows what the Lord will do? Bless them. The word bless means speak well of. You know what they're doing behind your back? They're cursing you. But you know what you should do behind their back? Speak well of them. Somebody says, so-and-so hates you. But you know, they're a good worker. You know, hey, they're a lost soul. They're a candidate for salvation. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them. You and I can do that. Pray on behalf of them. They're not going to pray for themselves. Do we pray for our enemies? Do we meet for them in prayer? Do we watch for their souls? Or are we going to retaliate? Don't retaliate. Give them a soft answer when they speak evil to you. Be generous. Give to them that ask you. Forgive them. Yea, have a forgiving spirit. Father, forgive them. What's the first response when someone sins against us? I'm willing to forgive. Salute them. Can you say good morning to your foe without sarcasm? Here's how we can do it. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All these things shall be added unto you. All thou spendest I will repay. It's the love of Christ. It's the Lord that can give us that love. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And finally, the what. What good can ever come of this? Devoted Christians have much to expect from loving enemies. He will save his people from their sins. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and some of them are your enemies. I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. What did Paul say? I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain salvation. Paul was enduring his enemies with love, knowing full well that some of them were elect and were going to be saved. Note on the ship. Weren't there some saved on the ship? So the salvation of souls will come of your love of your enemies. Differentiation between Christians and the world. That you might be sons of the Most High. That's what he says. That's why you should love your enemy. You might show the world that you're children of the Most High God, who is kind to the good and he's kind to the evil. Look, I send rain on the garden of your enemy, as well as yours. I give him sunshine on his forehead on a cold day, just like I give you sunshine on your forehead on a cold day. My goodness leads men to repentance. I'm good to the unjust, and you reflect me. You don't reflect me if you're just good to the just. You'll reflect me if you're also good to the unjust, to your enemies. Where are the saints? Those that love their brethren, but those that love their enemies. And may I say thirdly and finally, a good result will come from loving your enemies. Your own soul will grow, friend. Matthew 5:46, that you might become the children of your Father which is in heaven. There's two words given in both of the Gospels. One is that you shall be, and the word is you shall exemplify sons as children of the highest when you love your enemies. But there's also another verb given, that you might become sons. Now, it's not saying you're going to be saved by loving your enemies. The idea is you're going to mature as sons by loving your enemies. Think of the exercise of your soul that's given. You're praying for your enemies. You're thinking about things that you can do for them. You're in the spirit when you're responding to bless them when they curse you. You're constantly exercising the sense of the presence of God. You're praying for the fruit of the Spirit. You're asking the Lord to provide you things that you can then shower upon your enemies, because he says, that you might be merciful to them, that you might give to them that ask you. And so your own soul, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, the psalmist said. It's good for me that I'm hated. It's good for me that I'm persecuted. It's good for you that you're insulted. Because the Lord forces you to your knees. The Lord forces you to Scripture. It says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for us to be smitten on the cheek or spit on the chin. When you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The trying of your faith worketh. It works. Worketh patience. This is all part of our challenge in 2006. Not just to love each other as enemies, or as sometimes we are. Enemies, aren't we, at times? We show that vestige of the old nature when we're hungry and we're tired and we're disappointed. We all disappoint each other. Let's pray that the Lord will give us forgiving spirits. But loving our enemies is all part of this blessed challenge, too. And I would challenge us, does this sound strange? Start making enemies? I'm not asking us to put a chip on our shoulder, but I'm just saying, if you're going to make it to love, you need to live for the Lord. I need to live for the Lord. Practice what we preach. Paul said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. If you believe something, you're going to talk about it. You're going to live according to it. Right? Faith is active. Love is active. May the Lord save our enemies. May the Lord grow our souls. May the Lord show the world that the kingdom of light is greater than the kingdom of darkness. And by the differentiation of saints and sinners, the world sees they're lost. That it's not just a world of people that are just living the way they want, and there's really no difference between good and evil. We're all brothers and sisters. That's the way the devil wants it to be. He wants everybody to think we're just brothers and sisters. We're all going to the same place, just taking different roads. The devil's trying to erase all evidence of the fall, all evidence of the cross. We're just all headed in the same direction. It's a lie. The world, or the Lord, wants us to show by our love of enemies that man has fallen. He needs to be saved desperately before he dies. I'm finding that in my workplace. People live as if they're all going to heaven. I know you're probably saying to me, "Preacher, wake up." That's the way I've known this for a long time. But you know, when you're not working among them, you don't see it as much. You know, we got into conversations where people have died, and they're all talking. They said, "Well, they died doing what they wanted to do." And you know, it taught me that I need to get everything done that I want to do before I die. And I'm thinking, what am I listening to? These poor people, why aren't they saying, "This is teaching me when this person died"? Their janitors died on the spot in Springville High School. Just mopping the floor, dropped dead on the floor. And instead of saying, "You know, that teaches me that life is short and I need to get right with God before I die." Instead it's, "Hey, she did what she was wanting to do. She liked to work, and you know, at least she got to go fishing and got to go hunting." And I'm thinking, why are these people thinking this way? Because, and then it dawns, of course, they're dead. Somebody's got to tell them. You're in the conversation, you tell them. Who else is going to tell them? A dead man is not going to tell a dead man how to live. And the Lord's telling me, "Look, yeah, you may not be liked if you say to Chico, your baptism did nothing for you." You and I have friends at work that should be our enemies, possibly. Friends in our neighborhood that should be our enemies because we haven't told them about Christ. Or we haven't kindly rebuked them for their foul language and their taking of Christ's holy name in vain. Or because we haven't told the truth as we ought. Isn't it time for us to make enemies and also a time for us to love our enemies? And I hope you understand the context and you don't go out of here saying, "Preacher wants to stir up trouble, cause tumults in the communities." And the Lord help us to not avenge our neighbors, but take revenge, but to love them, to love our enemies, because God told us He's the Lord. He says they have souls that will live somewhere forever and they need to be saved.